All right, well, good morning. During World War II, King George VI of England encouraged his people with the following words as they headed into battle. He said, "I said to a man who stood at the gate of the yard, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That will be to you better than a light and safer than a known way.'" Well, as God sends us out, we've been talking the last several weeks about God sending us out to make disciples. And as he does that, we're sent out into the unknown. There's no guarantee of what we're going to encounter, the conversations that we're going to have, the opposition that we're going to face, the ways God is going to expose our weakness, and the ways that God is going to reveal his power in that. And as God sends us out, I pray that we will clearly see that our success in accomplishing our mission has very little, if anything, to do with our tools, our gifts, our resources, or the personalities that we have, either as individuals or collectively as an entire church. Rather, the success of our mission to make disciples depends on who we are going with. To see what I mean, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you joined us this morning and you didn't happen to bring a Bible, that's okay. We should have some underneath one of the chairs pretty close to you. It should be a black Bible down there pretty close. And if you happen to grab one of those black Bibles with the small print and don't know how to get to Matthew chapter 28, it'll be on page 835. And if you happen to grab one of those that is more of a large print, we're going to be on page 995. So once again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, page 835 in the small Bibles and page 995 in the large ones, and I'll give you a moment to turn there to join us. All right, starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This passage is made up of three key verses, and we're going to zero in on the middle one starting out, which is where Jesus gives his disciples their mission once he ascends into heaven. And we see that their mission was to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as we look at that, it would be easy to look at that and say, well, that's several missions. There's several things that you're asking us to do there, but it's really one mission with three descriptors of how they were to do it. In other words, the mission is to make disciples, that they were to make more followers of Jesus Christ. And they were to do that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So once again, the mission is to make disciples, to make more followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't leave any ambiguity as to what this is supposed to look like. He says the disciples are to first do this by going, or by being sent out. So wherever they went throughout the day, wherever they went throughout the week, they were supposed to seek to make more followers of Jesus. Secondly, they were to do this by baptizing them in the name of the power and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We know that we are not saved by the physical act of baptism. That going underwater and coming back up, or depending on your tradition, if you just sprinkle someone with water, that doesn't save you. There's no saving work in the water. There's no water in the world that can save you from death to life, that can make you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we've said over and over this morning, we're saved by receiving the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. We are saved by grace and having faith in Christ's work on the cross to forgive us of our sins. So why would Jesus then say, well, I want you to go baptize? That's part of making disciples. Well, baptism is the moment when we publicly profess that we have become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, when you go baptize them, I want you to help them, to share with them the good news of the gospel, and I want them to make a public confession that they will indeed follow Jesus. That's what it means to be baptized. And Jesus is saying that the start of one's commitment to me is to make a public profession that they will indeed leave their former ways behind and follow me. But Jesus doesn't just say, well, that's it. Okay, you trust in Jesus, you commit to being a follower of Jesus, and then you can just do whatever you want with the rest of your life. I'll see you in heaven, we'll meet up there, have a good time. No, Jesus says, there's something else to being a disciple. He says, you're supposed to teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. God says, there's more to this life than just that moment when you trust in me. There's more joy and more peace to be had, and it's a life that follows me, a life that lives according to my commandments. And so we are to continue to help others grow and mature in Christ until they are ready to go make more disciples. So from this verse and a half, we see this, that Jesus has given all Christians the mission to go make disciples. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks or even the last several months, this isn't new. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, this isn't new. This isn't something we just pulled out some obscure passage. This is all across the Bible. This has been all over our sermon series for the last several months. But if you're a guest with us this morning or recently, or you're still trying to figure out what this Christianity thing looks like or what it means to follow Jesus, this is it. That it's not just about making a one-time commitment to trust in Jesus and gaining access to heaven. That it's about following Jesus. And when we follow him, we take on this mission to go make more disciples. And this isn't just a secondary mission. This is the main mission for followers of Jesus Christ. All else is secondary. An author by the name of Dawson Trotman puts it like this. He says, if I were a minister of a church and had deacons or elders to pass the plate and choir members to sing, I would say, thank God for your help. We need you. Praise the Lord for these extra things you do. But I would keep pressing home the big job, be fruitful and multiply. All these other things are incidental to the supreme task of winning a man or woman to Jesus Christ and then helping him or her to go on. Here at First Baptist, we have many people who fill many secondary roles that enables us to worship here on Sunday mornings, enables us to have small groups on Wednesday night, enables us to eat a great meal. We have people that lead choirs, that lead praise team, that greet people and welcome people, that serve meals, that help out with kids, and those are all great things. We need those things in order to continue to minister to others and love others and care others and show others the love of Jesus. But let's not get confused about what our main mission is here on earth, that our primary mission given to us by Jesus is to go make disciples. But with that mission, there is a problem, and that is that Christians lack the power and authority to make disciples on their own. Now that's a little bit deflating, isn't it? We've been talking forever and kind of trying to convince you why we should be a church that's sending out disciples, why we should be a church that is going out and making disciples. And we hope that by now you're saying, all right, I'm in. I understand that's what God's calling me to do. I've seen how God sent his son Jesus for me. That's what I want to do. I want to follow him. I want to go make more disciples. And so we get all excited only to find out we can't do this on our own. And yet it's true. All across the Bible, we see evidence that when God's people are left to their own ability and strength, they fail. And that makes sense when we remember what it takes to make a disciple. That you're looking at taking a heart that is dead to God, that is spiritually dead, that is the eyes that are blind to seeing and understanding God's word, ears that are deaf to hearing God's word. And we're saying, you need to change all that so that a person will receive Christ. And there isn't one of us in this room that has the ability to make a dead heart come to life. There isn't one of us that can make a spiritually blind person see. There isn't one of us that can make a spiritually deaf person hear. That's just not in our realm of power. In Matthew 17, we see an illustration of this. It says, "And when they," being the disciples, "came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.'" Can you imagine that scene? The father who's seen his son is crippled and he continues to fall into a fire and water. And all of you, if that was your child, you'd be going and trying to find someone. "Would you please heal my son? He continues to harm himself because of his affliction." And so you bring him to the disciples and you say, "Man, these guys are followers of Jesus Christ. Surely they can heal him." And so the disciples try, but they cannot. And can you imagine the look of shame and embarrassment on their behalf when this man then brings the son to Jesus and says, "Hey, your disciples could not heal him. Would you be able to?" And yet this would also be true of us if this man had come to us and said, "Hey, can you heal my son?" None of us would be able to complete that task. Jesus says to the disciples in John 15, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And all throughout the Gospels, whenever the disciples failed to heal someone or cast out a demon, Jesus never told them, you guys just need to try harder. You guys can do it. I believe in you. You just need to work harder. You just need to believe in yourself. Rather, he always pointed out their lack of faith in someone. You see, Jesus knows that we don't have the power or the authority to make disciples. He knows we can't change hearts on our own power. He knows we can't help people grow in our own power. And he knows that when we tell people to repent of their sins and follow Jesus, that there is no authority on our own that we can say those things. He knows that. So why is Jesus in this passage saying, "Go therefore and make disciples," when he knows on your own you can't go make disciples? Look back with me at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. We're going to read it again. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" My guess is that if you've ever heard of the Great Commission, which is what this passage is, if you've ever heard it said or someone's ever asked you, "Well, what is the Great Commission?" you probably said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." And you might tack on the last one, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." In other words, most of us start with verse 19. And we believe the Great Commission starts with verse 19, the "go therefore and make disciples." But the Great Commission actually starts in verse 18 with Jesus proclaiming that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And this isn't just some new reality for Jesus. It isn't some recently accumulated power as if he died on the cross and he rose again. He said, and God said, "Hey, you know what would be really cool is if in this moment I gave you all authority and all power in heaven and earth." And Jesus rises from the dead and says, "Man, look at all this power that I accrued coming back from the dead." No, Jesus has had all this authority and all this power from the very beginning. And we see this manifested in several ways across the Bible. Jesus has authority over creation. In John 1:3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." Everything that has ever been created was created through the power and authority of Jesus. Secondly, Jesus has authority over sustaining the world. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He upholds the universe by the word of his power," meaning all protons and neutrons, electrons and quarks maintain their path and speed and existence by the will of Jesus. And if he were to say, "You're all done," or "You're going to move faster this time around," everything would go into chaos because Jesus is the one who sustains them. When Jesus calms the storm and the sea, the disciples ask, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Jesus has authority over nations. In Revelation 17:14:1, his enemies decide to make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That every single ruler who has ever lived, every single government official who has ever led, every single leader who has ever led, Jesus has authority over. And it doesn't matter if they're a follower of Jesus or not, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. As we sang, as the choir sang earlier today, and we joined in, there will be a day when every knee will bow before the throne. Every knee will bow before the Lord of lords. But blessed are those who choose him now. Next, Jesus has authority over disease and demons. When Jesus speaks, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the demons flee. Jesus has authority over sin. In an account in Matthew chapter 9, there's a paralytic, and Jesus says to the man, "Rise, for your sins are forgiven." And the crowd looks on and says, "Who is this man? Who is this Jesus to say that your sins are forgiven?" And Jesus responds, he says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man rose and went home. Likewise, Jesus has the power to forgive us of our sins. He has the authority to forgive us of our sins should we confess it to him. Next, Jesus has authority over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Jesus has authority over the future of the church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Over and over, all throughout Scripture, Jesus shows that the authority is his, that the power is his, that there is none that compares to him, that everything that is, was, and will be is under his authority. And so now let's get back to our earlier question. Why does Jesus then give us this mission to go make disciples if he knows, hey, you're going to be sent out and you don't have the power to accomplish that? You don't have the authority to accomplish that. Why doesn't Jesus, who has all the power and all the authority, just do it himself? Why does he send us out to fail? And the answer is that Jesus doesn't send us out in our own power and our own authority. He sends us out with his. You see, so often we go out to make disciples and we visit with non-Christians and we hear things like, "Who are you to tell me that I need to repent? Who are you to tell me that I need to follow Jesus? Who are you to tell me that God exists or that Jesus was raised from the dead? You weren't there. You didn't see the resurrected Jesus." Or maybe we engage in conversation with fellow believers and we're trying to help them follow Jesus better and to leave their former ways behind, and we hear responses such as, "Who are you to tell me that I need to stop sinning in this area? You aren't perfect either." Or, "Who are you to tell me that I should go to church or join a small group or give financially? Why don't you just live your life how you want to live it, and I'll live my life according to mine?" And there are many of you that have probably uttered those words. "Who are you to tell me that?" Or you've been told that. "Who are you to tell me how to live?" And you know what? The people that say, "Who are you?" they're half right. Who are we to do those things? Who are we to tell people to leave their sin behind and to follow Jesus? Who are we to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to come to the Father except through him? On our own, we have no authority to tell others what we do, what to do. And as we've seen, we have no power to actually change hearts when we say those things anyways. There's nothing that we could say or do in our own power to cause people to follow Jesus. But like I said, they're half right. Because here's the thing that they're missing and the thing we need to take away today. That Jesus has the authority to tell others what to do. And Jesus has the power to change hearts. And Jesus sends us out with that same power and that same authority. And so when we tell people to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, we tell people that with God's authority and God's power. And when we tell people that God exists and Jesus was raised from the dead, we speak with the authority of the one who actually did rise from the dead. And when we encourage other Christians to be a part of a church or to join a small group or to give financially, we speak with the authority of Jesus. The same Jesus that has authority and power over creation, over nations, over disease, demons, sin, and death. That's the power and authority we are sent out with each and every day. And because Jesus is sending us out with his authority and with his power, he then gives us this mission, this great commission, knowing that we can succeed. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because it has all been given to me and because I'm going to send you out, now go and make disciples. Baptize people. Teach them to obey." In other words, Jesus is saying, because I'm giving you all authority and all power, go pray bold prayers for God to save your family, your friends, your coworker, and neighbor. Ask him to bring their dead heart to life. Why? Because Jesus has the power and authority to do that. And when we pray on behalf of that power and authority. And God says, then go tell these people you love to turn from their sin and to follow Jesus. Not because you're somebody, but because Jesus has the power to save them. And Jesus has the power to forgive them of their sin. And you're being sent with his power and with his authority. And tell those who are already following Jesus to leave their former ways behind, to follow Jesus, and to go make more disciples. Not because you're telling them how to live their life, but because Jesus has the best life for them. And you're speaking on his behalf and with his authority. Church, we can be greatly confident that so long as we're speaking the words of God to others, that we're going in Christ's power and his authority. There is very little power in any of us saying, "Well, I'm telling you this," or "I want you to do this," or "I feel like this would be good for you," or even "I believe this would be wise for you." But there is great power and great authority whenever we can say, "Jesus says." Those words can cause a blind person to see, a deaf person to hear, and a dead person to come alive. So we see then our main point, that Jesus sends us out with his great power and his great authority to accomplish his great mission. And so we would know this is true each and every moment we are seeking to make disciples. Jesus gives us a great promise at the end of the Great Commission. He says, "And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age." That when we're telling a non-Christian that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father except through him, God is with us. Or if we're telling a Christian that their life does not reflect one that is following Jesus, God is with us. Whatever times of suffering or hardship or moments of fear we experience as we seek to make disciples, God is with us. When Jesus left the disciples, he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts, to help them know when to say it and how to say it and to say it with love and what to say, to be bold and not be fearful, to be confident and not doubtful, to have faith that God will accomplish his mission through us regardless of who we are. Be encouraged, church. Our mission to go make disciples is not based on who we are or what we do. For if the success of our mission were based off that, we would surely fail. Rather, this mission will be a success based on Christ's presence through his Holy Spirit. David Platt puts it like this. He says, when I first came to the church I now pastor, I recall thinking that the church had such potential with all its gifts and resources. But that's not a biblical mindset. It doesn't matter how gifted a church is or how blessed it is materially, for the people of God can do nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. However, when the Spirit works among a people, that church can shake the nations for God's glory. I firmly believe that First Baptist is going to be a church that will one day shake the nations for God's glory. And it's not because we have great leaders or great servants or great musicians or a great facility. It's because we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ. He is capable of doing far more abundantly than what we could ever ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us through the Holy Spirit. So First Baptist, as we are sent out to go make disciples, let us remember to be bold, to be confident, knowing that we are sent out with a great power and the great authority of our great God. Let's pray. God, forgive us for so often we look at the task ahead, and Father, we immediately look to ourselves. And Father, we take one of two postures in those moments. Father, either we look at the task ahead of us and we say, man, there's no way that I could possibly accomplish that. That we see our weaknesses and our failures. We look at our struggle to find the words and we say, there's no way that I can make disciples. There's no way that I can lead someone to Jesus. There's no way that I can take a Christ follower and lead them closer to you. Or Father, we take another posture and we say, man, this task is easy. And we pridefully think that we have what it takes to do it. And so, Father, we rely on our gifts and our words and our talents, our methods. And Father, in both cases, we're going to fail to do your mission. So, Father, as we have heard from your word this morning, Father, remind us that you don't send us out on this mission empty-handed, but Father, you send us out with your authority and with your power. So, Father, as we seek to make disciples, as we seek to reach those who don't know Jesus, as we seek to help others who do know Jesus to follow him more closely, to be equipped to be sent out to make disciples, Father, would you help us to stay true to your word, to speak your words into their life, to speak the truth of the gospel, to speak the love of encouragement, the love of correction, to go in your power and your authority. And Father, we pray that as we do that, that you would uphold your promises, that you would stay true to them, that Father, you would change lives, that your word would truly not go forth void, that you would accomplish what you seek to accomplish, that your church would not bow before the gates of hell, that your church, that your mission would always be advancing, that you would save those who are lost, that you would grow those who are saved, that you would be sending out people to go make more disciples. Father, would this be a church? Would you work in this church to be a church that shakes the nations for God's glory? And may we be a church that relies on your authority and your power to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.